Good morning to you, and it is certainly an honor and a privilege to be with you this morning, and wow, the hospitality that our group has benefited from over the last 2.5 weeks or so has just been wonderful, spending time with brothers and sisters throughout this great state, and we are looking for potential sites to bring Harding students in the future to work with churches. And we see this from Harding and Global Outreach sort of as a two-sided coin. One is the side that we want our students to be able to be a blessing and a benefit to churches where we go, maybe in assisting in projects or things that would be of benefit at the host sites. But also the other side of that coin is that we are wanting our students to see kingdom work outside what for them would be their norm, and to perhaps catch a vision for what they might do in the future after they graduate, whether it be, for example, bringing groups to Alaska that might cause some students to say, hey, I could move to Alaska and work with churches there. Or it might just be that they would say, I can get involved somewhere, and they might end up somewhere entirely different in the world. I spent 2 summers as a Harding student back in the 80s in Sydney, Australia, and it was there that I made the decision to become a missionary, even though where I ended up was in Europe. And that could happen as well. And so we think that our program is a great, great program for both sides of that coin. And we would love for churches in Alaska to become more and more involved in that. My wife and I, some of you I'm sure will remember, maybe others of you, we actually brought a group of 4 students here to the Valley 2 years ago and had just a wonderful, wonderful experience. Well, you know, crazy things going on in our world, right? And especially as we think about what was taking place yesterday and thinking about, as Christians, how we respond to political turmoil and events in our world. And as I was thinking, our text today comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, to Christians who were living in the capital of this great empire, the greatest empire that the world had ever known, to the capital city, where they were living under the Emperor Nero, who was in just a few short years to instigate a terrible persecution against Christians there in the area around Rome itself. But Nero was emperor because his predecessor, Claudius, had been assassinated, probably poisoned. Claudius was emperor because his predecessor, Caligula, had been assassinated. Caligula had followed Tiberius, who had survived an assassination plot during his reign. So these kinds of things that happen in the political world are nothing new. And it's certainly nothing new for Christians to have to contemplate and think about, how do we live, how do we respond in these kinds of situations. And I was struck as we sang the song, "Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand." Where are our hopes? What are we hanging on to for our future and for our hope? And so as we think about this, we look at this letter that Paul wrote to Christians in Rome. A letter in which Paul introduces the plight of human beings. And he points out to them in the early chapters that, in fact, there is none righteous, no, not one. that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, whether they be Jews or whether they be Gentiles. All are subject to condemnation and death. But Paul in chapter 1 and verse 16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation. And Paul reminds the Christians in Rome that the righteous or the just will live by faith. And this all then takes Paul through the early chapters, where beginning in chapter 4, he demonstrates this example of Abraham, a man who was a great model and hero of faith through which he was justified. And beginning in chapter 5, Paul begins to unfold the blessings that come for those who have this kind of faith, who are in Christ Jesus, in chapter 5, reminding them that although all human beings stand condemned and under the wrath of God, that through Jesus Christ, we can be free from wrath. And in chapter 6, he talks about the reality that of this power of sin that is so powerful in all of our lives, and he reminds us that in Christ Jesus, we can be free from slavery to sin. And in chapter 7, he talks about the power of the law over us, and then reminds us that in Christ Jesus, we can be free from the power of the law. And this leads to the beautiful promise of Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. And so Romans chapter 8 is just a beautiful, densely packed chapter. And we certainly don't have time to unpack that entire chapter this morning. But I want us to think about this morning as we consider particularly the first half of Romans chapter 8. What is this text telling us today about the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christ follower? There's a lot in this text about how the Spirit is working in our lives. This text from Romans draws attention to the fact that it is the Spirit that gives us life. Look at verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Verses 5 and 6. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit on the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Verses 10 and 11, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. Verse 13, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So it is the Spirit that gives us life. But what does that mean? So as we go through this morning, I just want to call attention to several aspects of the life that the Spirit provides from Romans chapter 8. There's much more throughout Scripture about the Spirit and what the Spirit does in the life of the church and in the life of the believer. But I just want to draw attention to a few things here from Romans chapter 8. First of all, by the Spirit, we are empowered to fulfill God's requirements. Look at verse 4. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Probably many of you have, like me, been in discussions with people who are considering becoming followers of Christ. Maybe they're thinking about being baptized, but they resist. And sometimes that resistance comes and you'll hear them say things like, I just don't see how I can live the kind of life that Jesus would expect me to live. And because of that, I'm not sure that I need to try to make this kind of commitment. I don't know that I can live up to that commitment. Well, the answer is, of course you can't. Of course you can't. If you could, you wouldn't need Christ, right? The point is, we need the Spirit to be empowered to live the life that God wants us to live. Think of the greatest commandment, love God with all your being. Can you do that without the Spirit in your life? Or the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself. How are you going to do that without the Spirit giving you the power to do that? The golden rule, treat others the way that you want to be treated. Or the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations. It's interesting to me in my missions classes, as we talk about the Great Commission. You know, actually there are five Great Commissionings. One in each of the Gospels, plus in Acts chapter 1. And if you read through those Great Commissioning texts, John chapter 20, for example, where Jesus says, as the Father sent me, I send you. What's the very next thing that happens? He breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Or in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where he tells them that they're going to be empowered by the Spirit, and then they're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. All five of the Great Commissioning accounts in the Gospels and in Acts somewhere are connected to the Spirit, either directly or implied. It is the Spirit that empowers us to fulfill God's requirements. It is the Spirit, number two, that brings us peace. Look at verse 6 in Romans chapter 8. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. We live in a world right now where in a lot of places there is no peace, right? I think of what's going on in Israel and Gaza, what's going on in Ukraine. I think of what's going on yesterday in our nation. And there are a lot of places where it is obvious that there is no peace. There are also a lot of places where it may not be so obvious, and yet there is no peace. And this peace that we are promised in Christ, that is brought to us by the Spirit, this is not just simply a sense of calm and assurance. You know, there may be people right now, for example, in Ukraine or in Gaza, that maybe they're in sort of some little kind of safe enclave, and they're feeling safe, and they're feeling calm, and they're feeling assurance, but they're not at peace. They're at war. You can feel calm and you can feel assurance and still not have peace. You could still be at war. Now, calm and assurance may be a part of peace. But when Paul is talking here about the peace that we can have with God, he's not just talking about some kind of inner feeling that we can have by sort of shutting out what's going on around us. He's talking about real peace with God. In chapter 5 and verse 1 of Romans, Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10 of chapter 5, he says, "If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." We can deceive ourselves into thinking that we have peace with God and we have a nice calm feeling, but we may still be hostile to him if we have not come to him in obedient faith. But the Spirit brings us real peace, an end to the actual hostility, as we are reconciled to God. A part and a blessing of that may be inner feelings of peace, but we're talking about actual peace. No longer enemies of God, but reconciled to him. Thirdly, it is by the Spirit that we put to death the deeds of the body. Verse 13, "If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." By the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body. This goes back to those folks that are afraid to become committed to Jesus Christ because they think they can't do it. On the one hand, maybe they think they can't positively be obedient. On the other hand, they think maybe negatively they can't cut out the sin from their lives. The reality is we can't do that. We need the Spirit to help us to put to death the deeds of the body. This doesn't mean that the deeds of the body die immediately, does it? We still struggle. You look at the end of Romans chapter 7, and Paul is familiar with that struggle. Now, commentators differ as to what exactly Paul is referring to at the end of Romans chapter 7, but almost all of us, I'm sure, can identify with this idea that the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do, right? It's because there's this struggle that's going on. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 17, Paul, writing in another context, says, beginning in verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." Let me read that again. "The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." You do the things you don't want to do. You don't do the things you do want to do. It's a struggle. And in fact, I would suggest to you that the struggle itself is evidence of the Spirit, or the power of the Spirit in our lives. If the Spirit were not working in our lives, there'd be no struggle, would there? We'd just follow the flesh. We'd just do whatever the flesh wants. But when we sense that struggle in our lives, that's evidence that the Spirit is working within us, trying to overcome the desires of the flesh. And so although we still struggle, although the deeds of the body may not die immediately, it is now the Spirit who determines the direction of our lives. The direction toward holiness and sanctification. The Spirit also guarantees our sonship. Back in chapter 8 of Romans, verses 14 through 17. "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God," or the children of God. "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." This intimate relationship with God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. As children, we are heirs. Our names are written into the will or the trust or whatever happens it to be. But it is the Spirit that guarantees this sonship, that guarantees that we are God's children. By the Spirit, God is listed as the Father on our birth certificates. And because we are children, it is by the Spirit that we too may be glorified, as I was just reading in verse 17. Of course, there's a condition to that, right? If we suffer with him. The struggle may be part of the suffering. That struggle between the deeds of the, or the desires of the flesh and the desires of the spirit, that may be part of the suffering. Persecution may be part of the suffering. Sacrificial living may be part of the suffering. But the condition of being glorified with him is that we suffer with him as well. But not only is that the condition, on the flip side, there is the promise. The promise is glorification. That we will also be glorified with him. And so he says in verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And then the Spirit, and down in verse 26, this was not part of the reading, but if we skip down to verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. It is the Spirit that intercedes for us in our prayers. Have you ever experienced times of such spiritual poverty or struggle or even disillusionment that you know you need to go to God in prayer, but you just don't want to? Or you try to go to God in prayer and there just are no words. Or you've been with someone in times of great struggle and you want to pray for them, but you don't have the words. And in those times, the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. And so it is the Spirit that gives us life. The Spirit that empowers us to fulfill God's requirements. The Spirit that brings us real, true peace with God. The Spirit that puts to death the deeds of the body. The Spirit that guarantees that we are children of God. The Spirit through whom we too may be glorified. And the Spirit that intercedes for us in our prayers. These are all roles of the Holy Spirit mentioned in this chapter. Many others we could mention throughout Scripture. But these are roles of the Spirit in the life of one who is in Christ. And Paul reminds his readers in chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Let us today and every day, set our minds on the things of the Spirit. It may be that you are in the midst of a great spiritual struggle in your life right now. You have brothers and sisters in this congregation who are ready and eager to assist you in stepping with the Spirit. It may be that you are yourself not in Christ. It may be that one of the reasons that you're not in Christ is because you feel like, I just can't do it. But by the power of the Spirit, you can, if you will respond in faith to Jesus Christ and be buried with him in baptism, so that you may rise to walk in newness of life, the life that the Spirit of God gives you. Whatever your need, if you have a need that the congregation can assist you with this morning, if you'll come down to the front during the singing of this song, there'll be those who can assist you. May you come.